kind of interesting. Dave opened this up in a month of talking about prayer. And noting from his message on Matthew 6, talking about the Lord's Prayer, I always find it interesting that do we ever stop asking the Lord, teach us to pray? Should that be something that we strike from our conversation? I fear not. He's always there to teach us more about communion with Him. And I hope that as we navigate today, that God will speak to us as He has spoken to me. And I know that words that came to mind when Dave shared, words like worship, obedience, love, submission, surrender, communion, intimacy. You know what? Those are not natural things for a man or a woman that want to live their own life. Submission, dependence, I mean, that's, whoa. And yet, here we are. This has been a very busy weekend. Boy, a beehive over here on Saturday, I tell you. Cars coming, cars going. Rooms busy. Welcome to Nancy and Jill that you're here. When I told Lee to let me know at 11 o'clock when I run too long to cut me off so you can have... No, I'm kidding. We'll be through before that. And I'm sorry that Wittrix couldn't make it. What a couple. What a powerful couple to leave what was seemingly their path of work, of support, of plans, and they head off in a new path, a new journey. Who would have guessed? And I think most of us observed how God changed both of them, worked with them. What a neat thing. Sorry that they're not here. There was a very wealthy man. He had an estate much like Downton Abbey. I mean, it was gorgeous. Grooming, lawns, and he had a party. He invited many people, well-dressed. Oh, boy. It was the top of the line. And statues, grooming, people, wonderful. One odd thing about this event, though, there was this pool, a nice long pool that was sitting there with four alligators in it, swimming around. And I thought to myself, they better have a pretty good filter system. That's what I'm thinking for that pool. So anyway, they're swimming around in that pool, right? But it's clear. And so the wealthy tycoon, this eccentric guy, raises his hand and everybody starts to move toward. And he's walking a little bit toward the pool. He says, as he looks over at his gorgeous daughter here and he grabs her hand, she's kind of interested to know what he said. You know, this has really been a great place and I had a great life. He said, but I want to do one thing today. He said, I want to offer my daughter, or if not wanted, $500,000 to any person that will swim the length of that pool. Splash! There's somebody in the pool and they're just flinging, their feet are going. You can hardly see this person. And he's moving down the pool and people are stunned. What in the world? And it's almost like these alligators, they're caught asleep. They're thinking, nah, there's no bite. Whoa! You know, and they think, I'll take the thigh. I'll take the arm. You know what I mean? They're all talking about this guy. And now they start moving. And they're stumbling over. And this guy, he's halfway down the pool. And the water is just thrashing everywhere. And finally, these four alligators decide, I better get in gear, right? So they all start moving. Now he's two-thirds of the way. And they're still bumping into each other. And finally, they decide as he gets three-fourths of the way, they're going to go deep and come up and have a meal. Unfortunately for the alligator, this guy is a little stronger than he thought. And just as they start coming up, you see this arm come out of this thrashing water. He grabs the side and launches himself over the pool. Torn pants, missing shoe, a little scrape here and there. His shirt, really like $200-$300 shirt, it's all sucked in next to him. And he is just on his back, just breathing heavy, 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 heavy. Now, you got to stop and think about this. The daughter is sort of backing up. Because she wasn't expecting somebody to do this kind of thing, right? And she heard her dad. So anyway, he sort of pulls up next to this guy, and everybody starts to come. And the alligators, they stay in the pool. They kind of know this is their territory. So he walks near to him and said, wow. He said, I'm man of my word. Man of my word. You can have my daughter. And, you know, she's kind of behind him now. You can have my daughter's hand in marriage. And he says, I don't want your daughter. Boy, now she's more relaxed. She moves right up front. She wants to see who this guy is, you know. And then he says, Carson, give me a checkbook. Let's write the $500,000 check. He said, I don't want your money. He goes, whoa, wait a minute. Everybody's ready. He said, no daughter, no money. What do you want? I just want to get my hands on the guy that pushed me in. Now, here's what I want to share with you today, and just as we begin. We have a church here that enjoys fellowship together. And you offer a potluck, people come. You say to people, let's have some, we're going to do a service project. We saw it here not too long ago. People show up, their tools in hand. But you want to draw that number way down, you say, let's have a prayer gathering. And you watch what happens. What happens? I've seen it here over and over again when we've tried it at different times in the 40 years. Who shows up? Well, two-thirds, half two-thirds, the elders and their wives, a few other people, and that's what you've got. And yet, we learned last week that it's part of what we are. There is something about communion that should be pray without ceasing. He didn't say we don't see preaching without ceasing or teaching without ceasing or committee groups without ceasing, but we hear pray without ceasing. But what happens? What's going on? I think that's a mystery. And that's always been a mystery to me. Now, I think today, as we already heard 1 week, we're going to venture a little differently today. We're going to go to Old Testament. And I will tell you this right now. I was sort of on a collision course for this. I was reading in my reading for the year, and it came across 2 Chronicles. And, I mean, I have to admit, this prayer never stood out to me much. And then I opened a little devotion book, and there it was again. And I go, okay, I get it. This is what maybe God is saying I need to teach, I need to look into for myself. So that's what we're going to do today. It's found in 2 Chronicles. So if you go to Psalms, I always were told this, open your Bible in the middle, just let it flop open, go four books to the left, and you've got 2 Chronicles. If you get to 1 Chronicles, you've gone too far. Very good. So, I think whenever you're in the Old Testament, at least for me, and at least at this point, I was curious to get some backdrop to this event, this prayerful, God-revealing situation. So let me help you as I explore myself. Some of you that are scholars in the Old Testament, this is a no-brainer. But for some of us, it may help. And I don't want to bog us down too much, but I do want us to bring us up to where I'm going to start reading. First of all, we have Solomon, wealthiest, the most wisest person in the world, right? But that next generation doesn't always work out like we think, does it? So his son takes over after Solomon's gone. And of course, we also recognize Solomon didn't end strong. As much as we desire him to be the wisest, he kind of blew it at the end. He got taken away by all the distractions of the world. So a son takes over, doesn't treat people well, division takes place, they don't want to serve, and all of a sudden you have two kingdoms, northern, southern. Northern kingdom is called Israel, southern kingdom is called Judah, okay? So we've got two kingdoms, and I wrote this down because I thought it was rather good to make sure we aware of this, that in those days you start having kings, and what were the kings identified as? Either they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, or they did what was evil, right? Well, the third king of Judah was Asa. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, started some reform, didn't end up necessarily real strong, had a few just human. We're not perfect. As you talk about kings, as we talk about this king today, the may what drew me is that he's not perfect, right? But he serves a God who is perfect. That's what makes it so enchanting to me, so overwhelming to think about that. So two kingdoms, Asa and Judah, third king. He has a son. The son is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is his son. He picks up the same kind of reform. Now, we've got a wicked, evil king, does what is evil. His name is Ahab. He's in Israel. Here's funny alliance. Most of you may know. Jehoshaphat's son marries the daughter of Ahab. That kind of makes things a little bit tense because they are different kingdoms, not really liking each other. But they've got this sort of alliance. So what happens is Ahab decides that some territory in his country he wants back. And he thinks, I can do it if I can get Jehoshaphat to join me. Right? So he caters to him, maybe because the son kind of encourages him. Who knows those dynamics, right? And they get together, they have a big feast, and then finally Ahab says, I want you to join me and take up this fight and get this property back. Well, Jehoshaphat is not totally naive. He says, well, why don't we bring some prophets out here? I want to see what the Lord says about this. So guess what? You talk about the program of misinformation or disinformation. 400 prophets come, and they say the same thing. Go for it. You're going to do great. So Ahab says, see, Jehoshaphat went. And then Jehoshaphat says, do you have one more prophet of the Lord, maybe? And he says, oh, no. I've got this Micaiah. I don't want to hear him. He always says bad things about me. And he says, get him. So the messenger goes and gets Micaiah, and as he comes back, the messenger says, I just want to let you know, all the other 400 people said, go for it. Now, you better toe the line here. Okay. Micaiah says, I only speak what the Lord tells me to say. So he goes that, and the long story is he tells both of them that it's not going to go well. Not going to go well. In fact, Ahab, you're in trouble. It's going to go badly. But Jehoshaphat, after all that, guess what? He still gives in. He still joins forces, and they're going to go fight. Now, most of us would say, I think many of us would say, you missed the Jehoshaphat. Wait a minute. Jehoshaphat decided to join Ahab. And when they went to war, Ahab told Jehoshaphat, you know, kings usually are the pinnacle of who you want to take out. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Ahab is going to disguise himself, and Jehoshaphat will be the one to carry the banner. And Jehoshaphat says, okay, we'll do it. Once again, foolish. So, with all that being said, the war goes on. Jehoshaphat is identified, and he's almost killed till God's grace protects him and saves him. So, as we proceed with this event, Ahab is disguised, but this is what's so funny. Well, thank you. In case I run short, the long story is, and this is a funny word, a random warrior of Syria shoots an arrow. Is there everything random with God? I don't think so. So what happens is an arrow is shot randomly, hits Ahab, mortally wounds him, and now he is taken out of the picture, he dies. And now we go to 2 Chronicles 19. And we're going to see what happens as we proceed. I think in your red book it is 437, if you're looking at the red book, and I will be reading chapter 19. Just as another note, I wanted to make it just chapter 20, but unfortunately, I felt like there was more to this story. There's so much here, so I added 19. So if you will stand as I read, we will move in to this chapter, 2 Chronicles 19. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed Asheroth out of the land and have set your heart to seek God." Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no justice with the Lord of our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." Moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed certain Levites and priests and heads of families of Israel to give judgment for the Lord and to decide disputed cases. They had their seat at Jerusalem, and he charged them, "Thus ye shall do in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness and with your whole heart. Whenever a case comes to you from your brothers who live in their cities concerning bloodshed or law or commandment or statutes or rules, then you shall warn them that they may not incur guilt before the Lord, and wrath may not come upon you and your brothers. Thus you shall do, and you will not incur guilt. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah, in all the king's matters, and the Levites will serve you as officers. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright." After this, the Moabites, Ammonites, and with some of the Mennonites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazaron Tamar, that is in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house,' and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and the Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, whom they avoided, did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our Lord God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord, and their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Manaiah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Father, we ask that as we stand before you today, there are dark clouds many places. There are things on a personal level, things on a city level, things on a world level that are dark and foreboding, but God, may we always seek you. May our heart be drawn to you. And may we understand who you are, what you've done, what you're going to do, and may our confidence and our eyes be on you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, that was quite... Thank you for standing for so long. Wow, that was good. Do you guys like flies? Man, one thing about in a house, even with screens, you get this one guy that starts flying around, you say, oh my gosh. Now, my dad had this habit, and unfortunately, here I go. I do it too sometimes. I get a fly in the house near the kitchen, and just like my dad would see that critter and say, I predict a short future for that guy. And he would go for the fly swat, and that would do it. So now I find myself, Lynn's cooking away, and she's, oh, this guy. I said, I predict a short future with that guy. Well, if you're a prophet walking up to a king and saying, what are you doing messing with these wicked people in joint? What do you think the short future would be for most prophets with that? Not very long, right? But who is this Jehoshaphat? Who is this guy that had an alliance? You start to see that he is repenting. He understands. He doesn't rebuke Jehu. In fact, his dad Asa ran into big trouble when he also got rebuked, and he put the prophet in prison. But not Jehu. He pronounced it. He said, your heart is still right. He sees that. So the beauty of that is that we start seeing a reformation continuation. We start seeing that things begin to... And I find that it's fascinating as you read this. It says in verse 4, guess who went out? Who is the one that also went out to the people? Jehoshaphat. And when he went out, he went wide and spread all over, and he went to bring them back to the Lord. Now, wait just a minute. Reformation going on. What is kind of going on here? And my only explanation as we look at this is you got a king that joins up with a wicked king, and what are your people thinking? All the teaching you've done before, that doesn't make sense. So there's probably some drifting that's gone on, right? He's saying he's bringing them back. So I have a feeling that he understood that what he had done had really been disastrous, not only for him, but spared. God's grace spared him. But now he is going to be an ambassador to bring people back. And not only does he bring spiritual reformation, he brings judicial reformation. Look what he does. And it says here, these are words that were used. Fear of the Lord for those judges, accountable to God. There was things about integrity and honesty, loyalty to God, concern for righteousness, courage. You know, as you look at this, I keep thinking of one of the verses, Micah 6:8, right? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. You know, there's kind of a humble move when you realize you've been wrong and you go out to the people. I mean, that's not very kingly in one sense. Don't show your weakness. Show your strength. But it pays such big dividends for these people. And why do I say that? Well, not only did I describe what I would think would be great spiritual leadership qualities, but you have people that now are under this kind of rule. They understand the spiritual side, and now they have a judicial side. So as we end chapter 19 that I wanted to bring up, everything is going pretty well. In fact, there's nothing here that indicates somebody's gone off the reservation. I don't see that. But what is the next word in verse 1 of chapter 20? And this, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Midianites come against Jehoshaphat for battle. We don't know what they were thinking, but, you know, there's a lot of battles going on then. A lot of stuff. And I keep thinking that when you're looking at this from the side of Jehoshaphat, that doesn't look too good. I mean, if you know anything about basketball, 3-on-1 is a pretty good position to be on when you're going down the court. You keep the court spread, you pass the ball, and the one guy defending the basket, it isn't going to last very long. You're going to score some points. You've got three nations coming on. Bad news, right? So I thought to myself, if you're the king and you are kind of who you think you are, I mean, what are your choices? Well, let's go over that. Back in chapter 16, I think, it reveals that he has about 1.2 to 1.6 million military people. He's got a good army. He also has some pretty good coffers. He can go to the bank. Maybe you can pay these guys off, right? Three countries, that's a pretty big tab, but maybe you can do it. Or you could form another alliance, right? Go cry for help. What did he do? What did he do when he saw that? A great multitude is coming, and behold, they are in En-Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Never admit you're afraid. If you're a leader, boy, you don't want to do that. Don't show fear. But he set his face to what? Seek the Lord. In these verses right here, we're going to see the word used three times. Seek the Lord. You know, there's something about being faced with those circumstances that make things difficult. A single mom decides that her son has told her, teenage son said, I'm not going anything with church. I'm not going, I don't care about your Christian stuff. I'm out of here. And she begs him, no, join me. Go there. And he says, there's no way I'm going. And if you force me, I'm out of here. What does she do? What does she do? You have a couple. And they've been married 20 years. And the guy comes home one day and the gal says, you know what? I had enough. I'm out of here. He pleads with her. Let's talk. We've got kids. And she's out. What does he do? You have a couple that's right near retirement age. That's a good place to be. Join it. The husband has a stroke. And now the wife is in an awkward position. What does she do? The plans were all set. What do? You go to your books? Oh, you go online. You'll find something there. There's got to be something there, right? It's so easy to go someplace like that. But in my opinion, that's not what we're called to do. And that's not what Jehoshaphat did. You take a small church that begins to grow here in the valley someplace. They build a sanctuary. Everybody's approving of it. It looks good. They think that things are going well. 1 year into that, a group of people decide that, you know, maybe if we sold the place, maybe what we could do, we could take the money and we could serve God in a different way, and we could try to find a place that we could just rent and do that. Probably well-meaning, they just didn't see the benefit, even though they had voted probably to build, and thousands of dollars of volunteer work. God had shown people where to find property. And all that. So these people said, no, 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 we're going to take a vote. Constitution, we're going to take a vote and see what happens. Vote's taken. Majority says, well, we think we'll stay. And that night, let's say maybe 30, 40% of the people walk out of the church. So now you're sitting with this humble little church And now they have lost 40% of the people. What do you do? Jehoshaphat was faced with a 3-on-1. What do you do? You fast and you pray. And what's amazing, because it seems like it's indicative of what he has been working on with these people, did you see what happens to the people? All Judah, in verse 4, assembled to seek help from the Lord. He didn't say, oh, hon, I'm busy. This is not really me. I don't think I'll go. I think maybe I'll just stay home. It says, they all, Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all cities of Judah they came. So God has been working with these people. When you see a king that's afraid, really uncertain about what to do, you know, this is amazing what you see. So let's take a quick look at what happens next. What happens next? Well, I want to read just a quick few verses that came to mind when I see these three words, seek. So see if they mean anything to you. And I think that you'll understand that sometimes it's good to be reminded. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And what is the famous verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? The most popular, familiar verse. A people called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek the Lord. What does he say? And I will turn my face from their wicked ways and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Humble, praying and seeking. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. And that's what the people of Judah did. So let's take a look at the prayer. You notice that he stood in verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. This is the same place that Solomon had taken the dedication. And it was spoken in 2 Chronicles 6:40. And it says here, and now, O my God, let your eyes be upon and your ears attentive to the prayers of this place. We have built this for you. We want you to dwell with us. We want you to hear from us. So that's where he's praying from. And it says here, as we look at this, I want to look at four things. You could probably grab three or four more if you want, but I think that there's something special about what is said. First of all, the Lord God of our fathers are you not? There is something when you approach the Lord for whatever you approach him for, you better approach knowing who you're approaching. This is the God of the universe. He is the ruler of all things. He's created all things. And you want to discuss things with him. You want to bring your conversation to him. Now, this is the king saying this. It's not some little staff member. This is the king. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. So right there, Jehoshaphat zeroes in on the God that he's approaching. This is the God that controls everything. He is ruler. He is powerful. He is sovereign. And then he goes on, after that approach of his prayer, he reminds, I think God loves us in our prayers to remind, I think, ourselves and the people of Judah, God is good at his promises. He doesn't renege on his promises, right? So what does he say? Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham? They lived, they built there. And disaster comes upon us, we would go to your place and pray and you would hear from us. Oh, it's great. You know, I'm not a great person that has a lot of ability to journal, but I have encouraged myself to try to remember that once in a while when your kids have a real problem and they're struggling with certain things, maybe it's good to pull out the journal and say, you know, you guys are going through this. Let me share what God did in our lives when you were very young. Did you remember he did this when you weren't even here yet? This is what God does. He intervenes. He helps. He hears. So, God is faithful, and Jehoshaphat knows that. Here's where I get a little bit interesting in the prayer. Let me read this to you. And now behold, in verse 10, men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, whom they avoided, did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of possessions, which you have given to us to inherit. In a sense, he's saying, God, look what you've done. These people you let go. We didn't. But you notice that it's not accusations necessarily. It's like, I don't understand. What does this mean? And I don't think you find any place that God rebukes him for saying that. Is there something wrong with bringing righteous questions to God? You're from your heart when you're praying. When your son won't go to church anymore and out, God, what are you doing? I see all these other parents. They have their kids. They're just going. They're thriving. What does that mean? Or you look at the person that's left and I said, God, what? All these other families doing so well. I've got to take care of my husband now because he's got a stroke. He's got dementia. I don't know. What are you doing? Does God shame you for that? No. But I think the important part of it is that we entered into the throne room recognizing who we're talking to. The God that controls everything. Nothing gets by him. But our heart is there. But the beauty is the way this prayer ends, because it doesn't end with that question. That's sometimes what happens. I don't get it. I'm not praying anymore. But that's not what Jehoshaphat does. In his prayer, in this crisis that could mean a wipe out of his whole kingdom, I don't know if there's any better way to say this, that this guy humbles himself as a king. And he says these words, for we are powerless against this great horde. Never say that. You want to do a political assassination? Tell that on the media. I don't know what we're doing, and I don't think I have any ability to. Boy, you're done, right? You're not going to be king more than the next evening. But that's what he does. He's telling God, I know where I'm at. I need you. And I love the way he says, we don't know what to do. I was going to title my theme for this message, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. I thought, oh, somebody's going to call me on that one. I mean, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But in fact, when you don't know what to do, you're going to do something, right? You can't eliminate that. It's like when I used to counsel people in my practice, I'd say, okay, you have some money that comes in. You're going to spend every dollar that comes in. It's going to go somewhere. You say, oh, I don't think that. Yeah, it's going to go somewhere. So when you're talking about right here, I don't know what to do, you're going to do something. And he says to God, I don't know what to do. But how beautiful is this? But our eyes are on you. Where do you look? Where do you go in crisis? Where do you go when things don't make sense? When you don't have an answer, you feel hopeless, helpless, whatever it is. Ah, Jehoshaphat, I think, he could add it all up. Odds are not good, but our eyes are on you. I love that. I keep thinking in this church, a number of times, that this was not perfect people. We're glad for that, because we wouldn't have made it 40 years if they were perfect. They would kick us out. So that's probably a good thing. But overall, the beauty of this is that we need to have our eyes set not on ourselves. We're not in our own self-righteous little kingdom. We're for his kingdom, right? It's not our power. It's his power. It's not our truth, it's His truth. That's what we look for. That's what we desire. And I think for a king to do this, again, political suicide, except that's what God wants you to do. He wants to hear from you, hear from His people. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "When trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding." He had a lot of understanding, right? "In all your ways do what? Acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path." That's what He's doing. So let's see what happens. "Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Manaiah, and a Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, it is mine. It is God's.'" So, what a way to bring this to the point. Oh, yes, by the way, if you're on the worship team, you should be excited about this, right? Because if this is a person, Levi Asaph, he was probably a worshiper, maybe a singer, maybe a musician, who knows? He's speaking to him. He didn't send an answer to some really highfalutin person. This is an important person. He's a worshiper, right? You worship the God you serve. So, man, I love that part too. Hidden away, he gets a chance to tell you what God is telling you that he's going to do. Now, I want to kind of wind down here a bit. And I want to give you an assignment. Oh, no, don't give me an assignment. How dare you? The assignment is read the rest of the chapter. Now you know where it is. You found it, right? Four books left of Psalms. You can find it. Go there and read what happens. It almost reminds you of Jericho. I mean, can this really be God's plan? You know what? God has his own plan because he gets the glory, right? It's not because Jehoshaphat is going to get his army out now. You watch. And I'll give you a little hint. The worshipers lead the army. Can you believe that? They're going to sing worship songs as they go out to battle. And you know what you become in this? And so just read it. It's, wow. God says, be a spectator and a worshiper and watch what I'm going to do. He's not asking us to always be a spectator, but he says, don't miss what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something great for you. And the people of Judah are going to see it. That's going to be more confirmation of what they've been learning and growing in. Their strength is in the Lord, not in their own strength. So, in 1986... when people walked out of this church, and there were, I don't know, we had 170, 180, 200, now we had 100. Interesting times. And you're stunned because it was somewhat planned to do that when the vote didn't go well. So we're sitting there, and then you begin to ring up, your mind begins to go, right? You've got a facility, you've got missionaries, you've got people. You want to love God. What are we going to do? Well, it becomes rather obvious that we need to what? Pray. And that's what we did. God, we're going to seek your face. And believe it or not, I was kind of young then. I had a different landscape on top. You might even see it in some photos later on. Anyway, the long and the short of it is, we prayed, and then myself and two other men went to Bob and Helen Richner, landowners that we had been directed to, God directed us to them, and we said, we've got a problem. I mean, you don't want to say that, but we've got a problem. And I don't know what we could do. And you know what Bob's response was when we went into his home? he said, you know what? We love you people in this church. This is what God's going to use. Whatever we can do, let's just do it. And we prayed together. And here you are today. And I'm thinking that as we look forward, not backwards, it's always good to know that God has always answered our prayers. He has been faithful to do that. So let me, my practical applications. After this prayer of God's glory, sovereignty, power, promises, even questioning him about things, and then you say, I trust you, whatever you want to do. That's where we're at. But as a practical application, let me try this. You probably already are thinking some things, but let me try a macro and a micro process on you. Macro, church-wide. We don't have to be a church that when they announce a prayer gathering, 10 people come. We don't have to be that. I know you're busy. It's not my thing. The calendar in the fridge or my phone says, oh, kind of open, but I'm sure it'll be filled. No. You can say, you know what? I love to come. And you know what? You don't have to say that I'm going to pray. Do you think all of them was praying when Joseph was praying? They were probably praising and stuff, but he was praying for them. So I don't know what it is. Maybe I grew up with my dad praying some. We're all just people. We want to talk to God. We want to enter the throne. Jehoshaphat was big. He was mighty, but he said, I don't know what to do. I'm powerless. But if you come together, some people are gifted to pray, but you can pray with them. You don't have to be the one that gets verbal if you don't want to. You can just pray. But I keep thinking, we have been proven over 40 years, we're a church of giving, a church of serving, and the last 10, 15 years, a church of teaching. But I wonder if we could ever become a church of praying. And I think that's where the battle is going to be won going forward. You can have your odds, you can do your statistics, but we need to be a church praying together for what we have in store for us in the future. So, one, the women's are going to start something in the fall. Oh, yeah, I don't, yeah, it's probably, what do you mean? This is your opportunity. Join them in praying. Man, we have something that goes on at 5:30 in the morning. I know you don't like to get up. Coffee isn't ready till 6:30. I get it. I don't drink coffee, but I get it. In 2 weeks, okay? So why not move that direction? Give it a shot. Love your God, serve him. And what do we say? If you want to grow, you need to read the word, be in the word, and what? Pray. Why do we always, I mean, I get so tired of the news media people saying, a tragedy hit. And one thing they want to say is, well, yeah, we got to be praying for them. Who are you praying to? Really? Are you? I don't know, but it seems like it's sort of the thing to say. Now, here's another gripe that I'll give you for a practical application real quickly. If you walk up to somebody and say, I'm praying for you, are you really going to pray for them? So what do you do? I tell you what you do. You text them later in the day and say, I've just been praying for you. Or you give them a call and say, I've been just praying for you. Now you're authentic. You're not a facade saying, this is a cool thing to say. You're actually praying. That's what a church of prayer does, right? You let them know. You maybe even call them up. Now I'm going to go micro, and then we'll wind down. You've been very patient. Sorry that I'm getting a little long-winded here. Micro, individual. So what do you go to? Where do you go to when things don't go your way, when things become helpless and hopeless? What do? Pray. I heard this phrase once. There's a lot of things to do after you pray, but you better pray before you do anything. There's a lot of things to do after you pray. We want to see action, but you better not do anything till you pray. God wants to hear from us. We're his people, and he wants to move. I think it's obvious. We underestimate what God's going to do. We do that all the time. One last thing. I keep saying that, huh? One last thing. You know, back in my day, I went to camp. It wasn't Heartland. It wasn't Hume. It was Sugar Pine. Camp, does anybody know of the Camp Sugar Pine? Now, this is just to tell you, this ages me a bunch. I had a stamp book at home in a church, and somebody would donate, some person would donate $5 or $10 to help support the kids that went. You have a little stamp book and you would put in 50 cents. I know it sounds so foolish. Now you open your phone, you're all paid for. Just, okay, got it. But not then. But when you went to camp, you always knew that it was going to be a wonderful experience. But toward the end of the week, right, you'd have a campfire time. And I remember that as much as it sounds foolish, Dave did it last week. I'll do it again. If you say, I'm going to pray for you, but you don't know who you're praying to because you don't know the God of this universe, first and foremost, we want you to know what it's like to be part of a God's family. We have elders that will pray with you. And if you want to postpone it because you got a meeting with N.L. Moore, that's great. But you know what? If we forego that, we've lost everything. So we need to make sure that if you need to pray with someone about that, whether it's me or Carl or Tim, Jonathan, okay. But the campfire was not just about that. It was about those kids that I found that wanted to, here is the word, rededicate your life. Now, rededicate means dedicate again. You mean I was lost? No. It means that you found the Lord, but you got off track. I mean, it was easy as a kid to get off track. Sports, girls, guys. I mean, it's all kind of stuff, right? Maybe even motorcycles. Who knows? You could do all kind of stuff, right? But it was the rededication that brought things back into focus. And I know some people it didn't work on, but I know it works because it worked on me. And so today, you may be sitting there fine and dandy, you're doing well, yeah, but you know what? God isn't the center of your life. You've got a lot. I mean, Ron, look, I got a lot of things to do. I got a lot of important things to do. Don't mess up my list. I'm speaking right here. I got lists. Don't mess with. But God says, I want to organize your list, right? I want to prioritize your list. Make me on the top. So Jehoshaphat got it. He said, wow, I'm powerless. But God, my eyes, our eyes are on you because we trust you. So today as we close, as we see that God is in the business of desiring to meet with you, to talk with you. He wants you to know who he is. He wants him to be receiving the glory, but at the same time, he wants to love his people. He wants to protect them. He wants to protect your situation. Even if it's gone sour, he's still there. So, I hope that as we wind down the day, that if you're one somebody here, and say, oh, I don't want to do it today. The lineup is all sorts of stuff. Don't wait. I mean, there's so many things in this world that will trap you and take you, but if you really, really want to maybe change direction just a little bit, get your gyroscope back online, you're a half bubble off plumb, maybe it's time to bring that up a little bit. God's always there waiting for you. But I'll tell you one thing. Most of you know about alignments in cars. Alignment, that means the car goes down. You know, I always have a sensitivity toward that. So when I'm driving and the road isn't really crowned, I'll let go of my wheel to see how the car goes. You can always do that one check to see how it drifts. Or you can take a look at your tires in the front and see how they're wearing. That's alignment problems. Here's the thing that you need to know. Alignments never correct themselves. Have you ever seen that? Alignments don't correct themselves. So where do you go? If that's what Jehoshaphat did. He went back to bring them back. Does that sound like realignment? He's going to bring them back. They drifted. They got out of alignment. God wants to bring you back in alignment. So I hope that today, maybe going forward, the next 40 years, we become a house, a church, a body of praying people that understand what alignment means, and it's not in a car. It's alignment with God's word and community with him. So let's pray. Father, you are, gosh, you're a great God. There's no one like you. And we are so glad for that. But we need you. We need you as a church. We need you as individuals. We are helpless and hopeless without you. We don't think so, Father. I know. I find myself doing that too. I think I've got it under control. It's my little kingdom, but it's about your kingdom. It's about where we fit into your plans, not my plans, not our plans. So, Father, even as we're going through this weekend, as we're kind of digesting things and people that we've asked to come and do that, we pray that your hand will be on them, that they will keep their eyes on you, so that when they're going to present something back to church, it's not about them and statistics and numbers and diagrams. It's about what you would like to see happen here through your man, your woman, your family that bring here. We thank you for your blessedness to us. God, you've been faithful. And we thank you for your love for us. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.